Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are continuing today in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I thought we'd make it through today, but we'll have one more after this. Let us hear God's word. I'll be reading verses 19 to 24. Let us hear God's word. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching of His Word today. Father, we come today and we have sung and prayed, we have confessed our sins, we acknowledge Your greatness, and we want to tell You how much we love You. We thank You, Lord. We rejoice in You. Lord, we ask, as Your Word is preached today, that truth would be proclaimed, and Lord, that Your people would hunger for it. We pray that Jesus, who is the truth, the Word of God, would be lifted high. We as Your people would see ourselves for who we are, that we would be humbled, and that Your kingdom would be strengthened and advanced. We thank You, Lord, that we know that this will happen throughout history, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. We praise You and thank You for Your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I studied to get the sermon ready this week, I was reminded of a happening that happened in my life over 30 years ago, and it's still a fairly clear memory today. I want you to imagine it's springtime. There's a group of four young men standing in the middle of a forest in Red Deer. There's a frog pond. Our hands are all slimy. We've been catching frogs all day, and we would have done far better to continue catching frogs, but someone had brought a pack of matches. Now, around the frog pond, there was tall, dry grass like this, so someone had the idea of, we'll just start lighting the grass on fire, and then we'll stomp it out quick. But then we started getting braver and braver, and eventually these four young men found themselves standing in a blaze, and the fear began to grip us that we were going to burn down this forest in Red Deer. So we ran to the frog pond and got our shirts and coats in this slimy green water, and we spent the next 20-25 minutes beating this fire out, and thank the Lord that we put the fire out. Now, if you look at forest fighting, they do it a lot better than we did. But the one thing about forest fighting is they want to pour large amounts of water on the fire to do what? They want to quench the fire. They want to extinguish the fire. And they also want to do something else. They'll take bulldozers and they want to bulldoze down trees in the way that the fire is going, because they want to get rid of future fuel, right? So they want to pour water on and they want to get rid of future fuel. We've learned by our brother and sister Anthony Elida that fire can be a very destructive thing if it isn't in a safe, contained area. And if it's not in that safe, contained area, you want to fight it with all your might to be able to stop the destruction. But in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is commanding first and foremost the Thessalonians, but he also commands us not to fight the fire that God has begun in your hearts by His Holy Spirit. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water." He says, "But there is coming one after me." He says that he is so much greater than I am. He says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." And he says, "And this one, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That is our Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit, He works in our lives as a fire. Now remember, back in Paul's day, we have flashlights and we have all these other technology of light. But back in Paul's day, fire was like a torch, right? If you wanted fire, you had to light a torch or you got a fire going. But what does a fire do? Fire brings light into the darkness. The Holy Spirit works as a fire in our light, and He shines the light in our hearts so that we can come to see the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts as a fire to warm us. Because the Bible says that we were dead cold. The reason why we were dead cold is because we were dead. And the Holy Spirit comes into us and He breathes life into us and He breathes warmth into us. And now we have a love that burns for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives as a fire to purify us. Again, when people mine for gold and they mine for silver, it doesn't come out looking like the nice, polished, shiny things like an engagement ring you're going to buy for your honey. It comes and it's filled with impurities, filled with other ore and minerals, and so then they put it in the fire, and the fire causes all the impurities to raise to the top, and they scoop it off, and then you're left with the purified substance of gold or silver. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He purifies us. He convicts us of sin to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, he's warning the Thessalonians. He warns us about quenching the Spirit. How do we quench the Holy Spirit of God? To answer this question, I want us to briefly look at some of the names of our God, some of the attributes of our God, to look at what pleases our God. Because when we learn about who our God is and what pleases Him, then we can also learn what the opposite of it is what displeases God, because what displeases Him is what is going to quench Him, is what's going to extinguish, and we do not want to do that. So the first thing that the Scriptures show us about the Spirit is that He is the Spirit of holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two ways in which God is holy. The first way, I'm still going to explain it to us, but the first way that God is holy, we will never be holy in that way. The first way that God is holy, does everyone know what the word holy means? The word holy means to be set apart. Now, the first way that God is holy is He is the infinite creator of heaven and earth. God is set apart from His creation. There is a gap that's between us and God that is immeasurable. And God is holy. The Bible says that God is independent. Now, we have young people in our midst, and we as adults, we like sometimes to think that I'm independent, right? I don't need anyone. No, we as creatures are very dependent. We will always need one another. We will always need God. But the Bible says that God is independent. He is self-existent. He is life in Himself. He needs nothing outside of Himself. The Scriptures tell us that our God is eternal. Now, the amazing thing is God has created us, and we are going to live forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to our future eternity. But the Bible says that our God has existed from all past eternity. Our God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere at one time. Our God is, and I'm giving you the big names for the young people, our God is omniscient, Rachel. Omniscient means that our God knows all things. Our God sees all things. Our God is all wise. That's the first way that God is holy. The second way that God is holy is that God is the standard of goodness. God is the standard of purity, of moral uprightness. The Bible says our God cannot sin. He cannot even be tempted to sin. And that God hates sin. He will oppose sin, and that He must punish all sin. So the Holy Spirit, now that we know who He is, the Holy Spirit now comes and He convicts us of our sin, and He shows us how ugly our sin is, how deadly our sin is, and the Holy Spirit points us to our only hope, the one and only sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we become Christians, now the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and as He now dwells in us, The Bible says that he wars against sin in our life because we still have an old sinful nature. It's the old man, and the Holy Spirit wars against that sinful nature. But guess what? Our sinful nature, we're told, wars and fights against the Spirit. So when we cling to our sin like a treasure, when we wallow in it habitually, day by day, the Bible says it's like a pig wallowing in mud. The Bible says that we quench the Spirit. And we need to remind each other, you know what? I can fool you. I can put on a mask and I can fool you and I can hide my sin. But none of us can hide ourselves from God. We cannot fool God. The Spirit knows our deepest secrets. He knows our inmost motives, our desires. He knows our thoughts. He knows those words that we go home and we whisper and we think no one else hears. And the things that we do in secret, they're bright day to the Lord. He sees everything about us. Now the Spirit is not only the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit is also the Spirit of life, and He's the Spirit of grace. And as I've just said, God alone is our Creator. God alone. Remember this. These are things, tell yourself this often. Continually speak to yourself, as Tim told us last week. Absolutely everything that you have in this life is a gift from God. Everything you have in life, your breath, your heart beating, whatever level of health you have today, whatever level it is a gift from God. Your family, your friends, every good thing is from the hand of God. We must constantly remind ourselves of that. God is the God of grace. When God created, did anything exist before God created? Nothing existed before God created. None of us were in the place that we could request anything from God, we could advise God on anything, because as the Creator, God alone existed. Everything He made, He graciously made. He didn't need us. We desperately need Him. Salvation, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. None of us asked God to send a Savior because we were so busy being our own little gods. We were so busy building our own little kingdoms, destroying our own lives. None of us asked that. God is the one who initiated. God is the one who decided, I am going to send my Son to save my people from their sins so that He would suffer for their penalty, for their debt. God is the initiator. Everything in our lives is by God's grace. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, gospel means good news. Gospel is good news of something that has already been accomplished. It tells us what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has come to die for us. Jesus came to suffer for us. Jesus came to raise from death, so that you and I can now be accepted in God's presence, that we can be accepted in the day of God's judgment. And the Spirit of Jesus is now dwelling in us. And as the Spirit dwells in us, the Bible tells us, this is mysterious, the Bible says that God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. These are things that as you think on this, we should be saying things like, so then I don't make free choices? So when I decide to read the Bible, then I don't make that choice? Well, you do make that choice. And you scratch your head, well, I don't get it, but the Bible says that the Spirit of God worked that in me to will that. He did. I don't understand. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it. Because God can do things that go beyond what you can understand. And so that's why God says, just trust me. You don't have to be able to fully grasp it. Just believe it. And this is what we have in verses 23 and 24. Everything is of God. God of peace is working in you, and He will complete the good work in you. He is working in you by His Spirit to shape you and mold you to be more and more like Jesus. The reason why we stand before God and we will be forgiven, we will be upright, is because Jesus, and the Bible says, faithful is He who calls you. God is faithful, and He will do it. He will complete the work that He has begun in us. That doesn't take responsibility away from us. That takes pride away from us, but it doesn't take responsibility away from us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the author of our faith, and He is the finisher of our faith. So how do we quench the Spirit? When we grumble and we complain, we are unthankful, what we are doing is we're showing that we have forgotten who our God is. Our God has created all things. He is working through history, His perfect plan. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing comes into your life except it first comes through the hand of your Father who loves you. And when we grumble and complain, we may be thinking that we're just grumbling and complaining at our boss or how things are going at church. But we grumble and complain, and we're actually grumbling and complaining against our Father. We're forgetting who He is. We're forgetting who we are. I deserve better than this. I deserve better treatment than this. No, apart from God's grace, you deserve God's wrath and God's anger. Every good thing that you have because He loves you and He's gracious towards you and me. And we also quench the Spirit when we as Christians seek to be moral and very upright. Really? But there's more. It's not wrong to seek to be moral and upright and to be godly. But when we seek these things, and at the same time we put the gospel of Jesus Christ on the far back burner, and we forget that from beginning to end, any good in our lives is only by faith in Jesus, only by trusting what Jesus has done for us on the cross, only by trusting that your day-by-day godliness and your day-by-day living and for God and loving God, that is only the Spirit of God working in you. Because once we forget that, then we start to look at ourselves and think, I'm pretty good. Right? I think I'm on the A team now, right? Like, look at all these other people. They're on the B team, but I'm doing pretty good. But why are you doing good? It's only by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, but I labor far more abundantly than they all. He says, but it's the grace of God in me. Paul continually reminded himself, I am only better and I might only work harder than someone else, but it's God's grace that is in me that causes me to be like this. The gospel says, I obey because I am already accepted by God. Graceless religion says, I obey to be accepted by God. Do not have graceless religion, because it will cause you to be enormously proud when you think you're doing good, and then when you're doing miserable, and you'll just be totally depressed. The gospel reminds us, it's by God's grace that you are what you are. Religious pride and self-reliance, self-righteousness quenches the Spirit of God. And God will resist that. Now the third thing, there's a lot, but we'll just go through three, is the Spirit of truth. Our God is the God of truth. He has come to bring truth into the world, to bring truth into our lives. And He's done so by His Spirit working through human messengers that the Bible calls prophets and apostles. And we quench the Spirit when we resist God's Word. And we would rather receive falsehood and error. Which leads us now to our last verses. Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We look in the world around us and we see murder and we see rape and we see children being abused, and we look at this and we think, this is so horrible. And it is. It's horrible. And remember, it started off by a lie. It's because some people will say, what's the importance of following all this doctrine and all these teachings? All of the wicked practices that come and we see in the world today have started from Satan bringing a theological, doctrinal error, and he tempted Adam and Eve with it. And once they believed the lie and acted on the lie, then all the other wickedness that we see around us, that flows from the lie. So, Paul says, do not despise prophecies. What we first need to realize is the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and at this time in history, see, we have a book that is the Bible, 66 books of the Bible. It's complete. God is never going to add other books to the Bible. It's done. It's a done deal. But when Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, it wasn't a done deal yet. So when Paul is saying, don't despise prophecies, there were still guys who would come around and they would be saying, thus says the Lord, and they would speak on behalf of God. And many of these words are what we see today. The apostle, if you wanted to be an apostle, the only way that you were an apostle is if Jesus chose you. You had to be an eyewitness from the time of his baptism by John the Baptist, from that time to the time he ascended into heaven. That is who the apostles were. And Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me. The apostle Paul says he was one chosen out of time, one born, of untimely birth. Paul was chosen specially as an apostle because he says when Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared first to the 12, then he appeared to 500 brothers and sisters at one time. He says, and then last of all, he appeared to me. And Paul is saying that there aren't going to be future apostles chosen. God's not going to keep adding to the book. When the apostles died, God had given us, in his perfect timing, the words that he wanted. Now men will come and they will proclaim to you out of this book. And God said to them, and he says to us, I want you now to test. Men are going to come and they're going to preach the word, and now you need to test all things to see if it is good. Paul is commanding us, be eager for God's word. Hunger for God's word. This is back in the day, in the scriptures here. Remember, they didn't have mass production, mass publishing. Everyone didn't have a Bible, right? So they would come to church and they would hear God's word proclaimed. And Paul is saying, hunger for the word of God. But test those who come to you and prophesy to you. And this wasn't some new idea that Paul was saying. Paul wasn't thinking up, hey, this is something out of the blue. The Old Testament had tests for the prophet, tests for the messenger of God. One of the signs that you were a messenger of God was God gave his messengers usually miraculous power. So like when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. When Pharaoh said no, God worked through Moses amazing miracles, which we call the 10 plagues. So God usually came with extraordinary or miraculous power to show that this guy isn't speaking on his own authority, he's speaking on my behalf. But the messenger, even though he showed miracles, the Bible says, if the messenger who proclaims to speak in the name of God, if he speaks a word that does not match with previous scripture or previous prophecies of prophets gone by, you don't listen to him. Even if he shows you miracles, if he isn't agreeing with what God has said earlier, he is not a true prophet. And there's one other test, and we heard that today. George read it from Jeremiah 28. Sometimes prophets told of things that were going to happen in the future. And God tells us, that if a prophet says something in my name and it doesn't come true, that guy isn't speaking from me. God says, because I know the end from the beginning. I am the one who am working through history. So when I say I'm going to do something, I have the power to do it. And as we see this passage with Jeremiah, we see Hananiah, and Hananiah saying, I'm a prophet. And Jeremiah is standing up, and Jeremiah is saying, I'm a prophet. So how do we tell which one's the real prophet? Jeremiah is saying to Israel, he says, you as God's people are being idolatrous. You're not following God. You're being disobedient. So God is going to bring in the king of Babylon, and he is going to discipline you. He's going to spank you. And Hananiah stands up and he says, no, God would never spank his people. We are upright. We are doing things the way that we should be. Right, so he takes off the yoke of Jeremiah, the wooden yoke, and snaps it. And there, see? That's the king of Babylon. Nothing. Right? In 2 years, everything's going to be back to normal. In 2 years, Babylon's going to be history. We're going to be living life as normal. Things are going to be good. I'm shortening it. Right? Jeremiah basically says, in 1 year, we're going to be at your funeral. God says that he's taken you out. You're done. So what happened? Who is the true prophet? Well, 2 years later, Babylon's there. Babylon is enslaving, oppressing Israel. Hananiah, his prophecy was wrong. He showed himself to be a false prophet. How about Jeremiah? Was he a false prophet? See, Hananiah didn't even get to see how wrong he was. Well, he saw it, I guess, pretty quick. Because when he died, he realized that he was a false prophet. But Jeremiah says, you're going to die this year. And God brings Hananiah down, and he dies within that year. So why would the Apostle Paul tell the Thessalonians not to despise prophecies, but to test them, hold to what is good, abstain from what is evil? Remember, how did the Apostle Paul view himself in relationship to the church? In chapter 2, he says, I was like a nursing mother to you. I was like a father to you. The Apostle Paul is speaking as a parent to his children. You know, one of the things that probably all of us have in common that we've said to our children, don't speak to strangers. And young people, I'll tell you again, don't speak to strangers. Well, so why do we teach our children that? Do I believe that every stranger is just evil and wicked and they're just this seething monster who wants to do our children wrong? Well, no, not at all. I don't believe that at all. But if someone's at the park and they say, hey, I've got some candy for you in the van, or I've got some ice cream, or, oh, do I ever have a cute kitty? You don't know, do you? You don't know if he's a nice person or if he's a vile monster who wants to kill you. But when you get to the van, it's too late. Right? So you just have to treat this person as if, you know, I don't know, so I am not going to follow you to the van. I'm going to keep away from you. Paul, unlike Oprah, and unlike many of the spiritual people today, Paul realized that there's good people in the world, there's bad people in the world. There are good spirits, and there are fallen, wicked spirits. Paul knew that where God's truth was, Satan's lie was right close behind. Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. And he sends his messengers out, and they speak as messengers of righteousness. They don't come with the horns and the pitchforks saying, hey, follow me, I'm going to lead you to hell. They come and they speak nice words. They come and say, God really doesn't care about your sin. God just wants you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. And you should say, how do I do that? I already think way more highly of myself than I should. But the Apostle Paul says that we live in the midst of a spiritual battle. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual forces in the heavenlies. And these malignant spirits want to bring deception. They want to bring destruction into the church. And they have thousands of years of dealing with naive, gullible human beings. So how can you know if the spirit is truthful or not until it's too late? And what I've told you, you can't. That's why God says, don't try to speak to the dead. Don't go to a medium. Don't go to a witch. Don't go to someone who says that they can go and talk to the other side. Because once you get to the other side and you realize you were following a deceptive spirit, it's too late. It's done. Now what do we do if someone says, okay, smart guy, Christian, I'm going to throw it right back in your face. How do you know that the spirit that speaks in that book of yours, how do you know that that spirit isn't a deceiving spirit? How do you know that that spirit isn't evil and wicked and you're getting sucked down the garden path? How do you know you're not getting led to the van of destruction? And you know what? We have a wonderful answer. We have a beautiful answer. Our spirit, the spirit of our God who is spirit, he didn't remain veiled in spiritual realm, did he? He took upon himself human flesh. He made a personal appearance. He showed us his love. He showed us what his nature was, of how compassionate he was. He healed and he restored people. He spoke the truth always. We saw him combat those who were evil, the evil spirits who were destroying people's lives, who were lying to people. And we saw Jesus confront those spirits and he overcame them by his sacrificial love. And the greatest evidence, how do we know that he's the truth? Because he says, I've come to save you, and I've come to save you by the instrument of the Roman execution of the cross. I will die on that cross, not because I've done anything wrong. You've seen my life. Who can convict me of sin? Jesus said to those in his hometown, and everyone sat there with their mouth shut, because no one could. And Jesus says, but I'm not going to stay there. And they're going to put me in the tomb, and I'm not going to stay there. I will raise from the dead and show you that I have your best interest in my heart, that I am the truth, and that I am worthy for you to follow me. And Jesus' resurrection proclaims to us that Jesus, the Word of God, is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And as the Word of God, he is worthy of our wholehearted trust and devotion. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the truth. We thank you that you are the truth who has come into our lives, that you love us. We thank you that you have called us. You are faithful. We confess, as we have done as your people today, that we are not faithful. But you are, and you are making us faithful. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the good work that you've begun and the good work you will finish. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.